بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، first and foremost, I would like to welcome each and every single one of you to this camp. And this welcome doesn't come just from me. Rather, it comes from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. This is because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, سَيَأْتِيكُمْ أَقْوَامٌ, that verily people are going to come to you. يَطْلُبُونَ الْعِلْمِ, they are seeking knowledge. In other words, the only reason they're going to leave their houses, and the only reason they're going to come to wherever they come, and travel to wherever they travel, and distance throughout the earth, put their journey through the sake of this, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to seek the religion of Islam. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَإِذَا رَأَيْتُمُوهُمْ, when you see these people, when you see these seekers of knowledge, فَقُولُوا, then tell them, مَرْحَبًا بِوَصِيَّةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, that welcome them. Tell them, you are welcome. Congratulations, مَرْحَبًا, which is an Arabic word which means welcome. Feel yourself, يعني, free and at home. Come forth and feel as if you are doing something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet said, when you see these type of people, tell them, مَرْحَبًا بِوَصِيَّةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ, that congratulations and welcome according to the testament of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself gave this welcoming and gave these blessings to the student of knowledge. And this is something that Allah and His Messenger have clearly outlined in the Qur'an and the Sunnah, the status of knowledge and the status of the people of knowledge and the importance of seeking knowledge. For it is only the ulama that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has attested to in the Qur'an that they witness to the concept of tawheed or the oneness of Allah. And as we will learn, this concept is the most important concept in our religion. And this is the reason that we were created. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testifies that the ulama or the scholars acknowledge the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ وَأُولُو الْعِلْمِ, that Allah bears witness and testifies to three things, or to three things. Firstly, that there is no God worthy of Him. There is no God that is worthy of worship except Him. شَهِدَ اللَّهُ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has testified that there is no deity that is worthy of worship except Him. So Allah has testified to this. This is the first testifier. وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ, and the angels. So Allah is saying that the angels testify to this concept. And then Allah continues the verse and He says, وَأُولُو الْعِلْمِ, and the people of knowledge. So in this verse, which is without any doubt the highest praise that the ulama have been given in the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself testifies that these people of knowledge, they know that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, the people of knowledge don't even have to say this. Allah has testified on their behalf. Allah has said that this group of people, the people with knowledge, they know this ilm, or they have this concept of tawheed in their hearts. And they testify that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah. And as many of the scholars have stated, this verse is the highest praise that the scholars have been given. Because Allah has taken the testimony upon Himself. Allah has said the people of knowledge testify. They didn't even have to do it for themselves. Allah has taken the responsibility for testifying on their behalf. And He has equated them, not obviously in the status, but He has equated their testimony with the testimony of the angels. This is the status of the people of knowledge. Likewise, the status of the people of knowledge is something which, this is the highest thing that a person can reach in this world. And obviously because of that in the Akhirah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says upon the tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through the Qur'an, يَرْفَعُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ, that verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises those that believe amongst you and those that have been given knowledge. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises these people in what sense? In their status, in their exaltedness, in their benefit to people, in their ranks in paradise. So all of these ways Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that Allah will raise the people of knowledge that have ilm, that have iman and knowledge at the same time. And these are the scholars of this ummah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has testified in this verse that the highest ranks will be given to whom? To the people of knowledge. Because Allah has said, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ, Allah Himself raises. What does he raise? The status of the people of knowledge and the people of iman. And obviously when you have knowledge, it will entail iman. They come together. When you truly have knowledge of Allah, as we're going to come to in a little while, this will automatically lead you to increase your iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So high is the status of the scholars that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam equated them to the inheritors of the prophets. As you know, the prophethood has now been cut off. As you know, no more prophet will appear after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the highest status then will be those that take from the prophets. And who are these people? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that these are the people of knowledge. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in one hadith, "Inna al-ulama'a hum warathatul anbiya," that the ulama or the scholars, they are the inheritors of the prophets. In other words, they are the ones who took this message from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though many of them did not meet him or see him. And yet they are the ones who inherited this knowledge from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they are going to pass it on to later generations. So the Prophet said that inna al-ulama'a hum warathatul anbiya, that the scholars, they are the ones who have inherited from the prophets. And then he went on and he said inna al-anbiya'a lam yuwarithu dinaran wala dirhama, that the prophets, when they died, they didn't leave dinars and dirhams, dollars and cents, to be inherited. They didn't leave fortunes like the kings and the princes of today leave. No. But the Prophet said, وَلَكِنَّهُمْ وَرَّثُ الْعِلْمِ, but they left behind knowledge to be inherited. They left behind knowledge to be inherited. So whoever takes this knowledge, فَمَنْ أَخَذَهُ أَخَذَ بِحَظٍ وَافِرٍ, whoever takes this knowledge, he has indeed taken a big share, a big proportion. You know, every inheritor, he wants to have the biggest piece of the cake, if you like. He wants to be given the most. So the Prophet is saying that when the prophets die, they don't leave behind money. They don't leave behind, you know, cents and dollars. They don't leave behind fortunes of gold and silver and jewelry. No, when the prophets die, they leave behind knowledge. And then the Prophet said, whoever takes from this knowledge, then he is the one who has gotten the big share. Not those inheritors of the princes and the kings and the rich multimillionaires, no. The true rich person, the true inheritor that will benefit from his inheritance and benefit himself and others with it and feel himself rich and not in need of the creation, is not the one who inherits money. He is the one who inherits this knowledge from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the people of knowledge in the Quran in many ways, in many characteristics. Amongst them, he mentions that the people of knowledge are the only people who truly understand the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ, and these are the parables that we give to mankind. So there are parables in the Quran. Then Allah says, وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ, no one understands them except the people of knowledge, the ulama. No one understands these messages and these things in the Quran except the ulama. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also describes that they have the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That they have the true insight concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they are the ones and the only ones who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For he says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَى. That إِنَّمَا is an Arabic word for your as a point of benefit. Whenever you hear the word إِنَّمَا, realize that what's going to come after it is basically exclusive to this description that's going to be given. So Allah says in the Quran, for example, إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ, that إِنَّمَا, the zakah, is for these eight people. Okay, and he gives eight categories of people. So basically, from this verse, the scholars have concluded that zakah can only be given to these eight categories because of the word إِنَّمَا. In other words, إِنَّمَا means exclusivity. That this is the group that will apply to this characteristic and no other group. So Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ, that the people, the only people, إِنَّمَا, the only people that truly fear Allah are who? Are the ulama. So he is limiting, he is excluding everyone else from this set except for the ulama. Allah says no one can truly fear Allah except for the ulama. Like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that ana a'lamukum billahi wa akhshakum lah, that I am the one who knows Allah the most and therefore fears him the most. Only through knowing Allah, knowing his names and his attributes and his characteristics and his commands and prohibitions, only through this knowledge will you achieve true fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not through any other means. Therefore the Quran has denied that no other group of people can truly fear Allah. Yes, the people without knowledge, they might achieve a certain status of fear, but the true fear of Allah and the true putting of Allah in His proper place can only be done by the ulama. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاء. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the ulama in the Quran that they are not swayed by the desires of this world. That they have an insight and they have the foresight to see what aspects and what commands and what features are going to benefit them, not just temporarily, not just for this life, but for the Akhirah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Qarun, and who was Qarun? Who knows? Qarun. Question. A very rich man. From which tribe? Banu Israel, from the tribe of Israel, right? In the time of the children of Israel. Qarun was such a rich person that, how does the Quran describe him? Another brother. No. How does he describe his richness? You're jumping the story. We're getting there slowly. Exactly. He was so rich that, forget the treasure chests, the keys to those treasure chests that he has, the keys could not be carried except by a group of strong men. Just the keys and the treasure chests of those times were huge things. So just the keys to all of his treasures, thousands and thousands, they could not be carried except by a huge group of men. So as a punishment for his arrogance, and he was a very arrogant person, as if you read his story, he was a very arrogant person, as a punishment for his crime, he was swallowed up by the earth. He was swallowed up by the earth. But before he was swallowed up, and when he was walking in his beauty, and his whatever, you want to like his Lexus, and his, you know, beautiful possessions, and people are looking at it, and they're drooling, and they want that, right? The ignorant people, the Quran describes them as saying, oh, woe to us. Why weren't we given what Qarun is given? Right? At this point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the ulama. He describes the people of knowledge at the time of the children of Israel. And he says, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ. The people that were given knowledge during that time, what did they say? وَيْلَكُمْ. Woe to you. Woe to you. وَيْلَكُمْ ثَوَابُ اللَّهِ خَيْرًا. That verily the blessings of Allah and the mercy of Allah is better for you than this richness that he has been given. In other words, my point is that the people that could see through Qarun, they weren't deceived by his beauty and his status and his wealth and his power, whatever he had. The people that could see through that were the ulama. And that's why they advised these people. They advised the average Muslims of those of his time that were deceived by his richness. They advised them, وَيْلَكُمْ. Woe to you. Woe to you. Do you wish to be given this stuff? No, rather wish for the thawab of Allah. Wish for the reward of Allah. It is better for you than this richness that he has been given. So the ulama then, they have perception. They have insight. They are not moved by these temporary things because they realize the goal of this life. Therefore, when the desires come to them, and when this richness and all of this, the attractions of this dunya come to them, they are not swayed by it. They can see clearly beyond what this temporary thing will offer them. Therefore, Allah describes them in this manner in the Quran. And it is because of the ulama. It is because of the ulama and through the ulama that this ummah or this nation has been given this status. Therefore, when the ulama are taken away from it, then and only then will they go astray. As long as there are ulama in this community or in every single community of Muslims, the Muslims will never go astray. But when the ulama go, then and only then will the Muslims go astray. So the point is, another of the benefits of the ulama is that their success, in other words, the success of the Muslims, the success of the nation, the ummah, is dependent upon the success of the ulama. And the proof for this is the hadith in Sahih Bukhari in which the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَقْبِضُ الْعِلْمَ انْتِزَاعًا يَنْتَزِعُهُ مِنْ قُلُوبِ الْعِبَادِ. That verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not snatch knowledge away from people's hearts. In other words, once a person learns knowledge, he won't wake up one morning having forgotten everything. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not snatch knowledge away from the chests and from the hearts of people. But rather, He takes knowledge away by causing the death of the scholars. Okay? By causing the death of the scholars. So much so, and the hadith goes on, so much so that when people will be left without scholars, they will take ignorant people to be their leaders. اتخذوا الناس رؤوسا جهالا. They took ignorant people to be their leaders and their scholars. And these ignorant people, the Prophet ﷺ described them as they are going astray and they are leading the other people astray. What is the point? The point is that when these ignorant people were existent, but they had ulama above them, they could be ignored. And the Muslim ummah would be steady and straight. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the ulama away, and He caused their death, then and only then the ignorant people rose up. And the people put them in positions that they didn't deserve. And then they became astray. Perhaps the questions at the end would be better, you know. And then and only then they went astray. So the point is then that this hadith shows us that as long as there are ulama in our communities, and our peoples, and the Muslim nations, then this nation will be firm and steady upon the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when the ulama die out, because the Prophet said that knowledge is not going to be snatched away. No, if a person learns something, he will have it with him till he dies, inshallah, as long as he practices and, you know, revises it, like everyone knows. The Quran, you don't just forget it like that. No, if you revise it, and you read it in the prayer, you will not wake up one day having forgotten it. It will never happen like that. Only when you are lazy with it, will it be taken away from you. But in general, knowledge is not snatched away. But when a scholar dies, then that knowledge is taken away. And when more and more scholars die, at this point in time, the people will take ignorant persons to be their leaders. And this is one of the signs of the Day of Judgment. So when these ignorant people are put in charge, then the Muslim Ummah will go astray. Before this time, they were on the straight path. Because the ulama are the ones who are in charge of the affairs of the Muslims. They are steering them away from all fitness. They are leading them away from all dangers and pitfalls. But when the ulama are taken away, then the Muslims are going to fall, according to this hadith. And this is why Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, he stated that knowledge is more important than food and water even. Knowledge is more important than food and water. Because food and water, he said, you only need it 2 times a day, 3 times a day. But knowledge, you can never be without it. Not a single second of your life, except that you need to know, am I allowed to do this? Am I not allowed to do this? What should I do now? Is this halal? Is this haram? Every single second of your life, you are in need of knowledge. But this is not the case even with food and water. You don't need it every second of your life. So he said that knowledge is even more important than food and water. And imagine how important food and water is to us. And knowledge is even more important than this. Likewise, the Prophet ﷺ, he gave an exception to the people that it is allowed for them to be jealous of only two people. In other words, it is not allowed for you to be jealous of any other Muslim. In other words, you want to be given what he has got, whether he has money, whether he has wealth, whether he has prestige or power, except two people. And obviously, this jealousy is a halal type of jealousy only when it doesn't lead you to do something haram. Okay, this jealousy, the exceptions I'm gonna present, there is halal as long as it doesn't make you do something to the Muslim brother or speak bad about him. No, it's a jealousy in order for you to increase your encouragement to be like him. Only two people. One of them, the first one that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, is the one that who has been given knowledge, hikmah. He has been given knowledge, and he acts according to it and calls the people to it. And the second person is the one who has been given money and he spends it in the way of Allah subhanahu wa taala. So these are the only two people that the Prophet ﷺ has allowed the Muslims to be jealous of. And like I said, this jealousy is that which is halal as long as it doesn't lead you to do something bad or evil or sinful to this brother. In other words, it's a type of encouragement that you want to be like him. It doesn't lead you to cause ill feelings between you and that brother, no. It's just a type of encouragement that you want to be like him. But the point is, only two people. The first one is who? One who has been given knowledge. And he acts according to it, and he calls others to that. Also, the Prophet ﷺ has stated that one of the signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with a person, one of the signs that Allah is pleased with a person is when he has been given knowledge. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man yuridi Allah bihi khayran yufaqihhu fi al-deen." Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to show his blessings to, whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to show his khayr, his good to, what does he do? Does he give him money? Does he make him the president or the king or the leader? No. يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. He gives him an understanding of this religion. He gives him the knowledge of this religion. So one of the signs that a person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with him, is the fact that you find him always interested in knowledge, always interested in going to him, always interested in learning more, being a student of knowledge, trying to become a scholar. This is one of the signs that Allah is pleased with such a person. And this thing is not limited to a certain class or a category. Anyone can become into this category. But the point is, you have to make the effort to do it. And we're going to get to this point in a little while. Therefore, because of all of these blessings, because of all of these characteristics that the ulama have been given, and the students of knowledge have been given, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has made it obligatory upon every Muslim to seek knowledge. For he said, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. The seeking of knowledge is mandatory. فَرِيضَة, فَرْض. It is mandatory for every single Muslim. Now obviously, the level of knowledge will differ from person to person. Okay? So the average Muslims that are, you know, the 1 billion strong, they just need to learn the basics of their religion. What is halal, what is haram, how to pray, how to perform wudu. And likewise, the more a person increases, the more obligatory it becomes upon him. And the more, for example, if a person has a position in his society, if he's a khatib or he's an imam, obviously it becomes obligatory for him to increase his knowledge more than what it is. So the point is, every person has to look at his situation. If he's a doctor, for example, it becomes obligatory for him to know what type of operations is it halal for him to perform and what type of operations is haram. Whereas for the trader, it might not be obligatory. If a person's an economist or an MIS major, whatever, not MIS, excuse me, to do with economy, okay, businessman or a stock investor, whatever, okay, he has to know that knowledge that is related to his field, whereas other people might not have to know it. So the point is, this hadith has to be taken in its proper perspective, that every person must look at his environment and situation and learn Islam to that level accordingly. But the shahid, or the point from this hadith, is that the Prophet ﷺ has stated that it is mandatory for every Muslim to seek a certain amount of knowledge. And for sure, every single one of us must know the basics of salah. How to perform wudu, what are the factors that break wudu, what are the conditions for salah, what are the arkan of salah, what are the factors that break salah, what time. And a lot of, unfortunately, many of us, we don't even know this yet, you know. So this is, inshallah, one of the goals of this intensive course, is to, inshallah, lift this this problem from us and increase us in this type of knowledge. That is obligatory for us to learn. Not only has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it obligatory for us to learn, but in His blessings, He has given the student of knowledge a certain status above others. And He has given him certain blessings that others have not been given. Know that every single Muslim who leaves his house for the reason and the only reason of seeking knowledge, his niyyah was only to increase his knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of his religion, know that this person has many, many benefits to him. Many, many blessings that other people have not been given. Amongst them is the fact that when he leaves his house and he undertakes this journey, then in fact he is undertaking a journey to paradise. He is making his journey to paradise easier for him. For the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, ما من رجل يسلك طريقا يلتمس فيه علما إلا سهل الله له طريقا إلى الجنة. Is that there is not a single man, there is not a single person that sets out on a journey seeking knowledge. He leaves his house and he goes. And this could be from your house to the masjid. It could be from your house to another city. It could be from your country to another country. But the point is, you go out in search of knowledge. So there is not a single person that leaves his house in search of knowledge, taking a path or taking a journey, except that through that journey, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make his road to Jannah easy for him. So the student of knowledge should realize this. And he should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for these blessings and make sure that his niyyah or his intention for doing this is only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then and only then will this blessing be upon him. Likewise, so pleased is Allah with the student of knowledge that he orders the angels to cover the student of knowledge with their wings. And He orders all of creation, from the ants and the fish in the ocean and the birds in the skies, all of the creation, He orders that they send their peace and their blessings upon the students of knowledge. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, ما من عبد يخرج يطلب علما, that there is not a single person that goes out of his house seeking knowledge except that the angels, they lower their wings above him out of pleasure for what he does. So the angels, they cover their wings. With their wings, they cover this person. And when the angels, they cover a person with their wings, it shows that they are pleased with him, and they pray for him, and they send their barakah or their blessings through the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon this person. So much so that the Prophet ﷺ said that the angels, they stack up, they pile up from the earth to the skies over a student of knowledge. And likewise, the Prophet ﷺ said that everything in this earth and the skies, even the ant in its hole and the fish in the ocean, everything sends its peace and its blessings upon the one who teaches others good, who teaches others about the religion of Islam. And obviously, the one who teaches others about the religion of Islam, he must himself be a student of knowledge, or else how could you teach it? So everything in this creation, from the ant in its hole, in its ant hole, and the fish in the ocean, and the birds in the skies, and all of the angels of this earth, and all of the angels of the skies, they send their peace and their blessings, and they pray and ask Allah for mercy and forgiveness for the student of knowledge and the teacher of knowledge. These are the blessings of knowledge. So much they cannot really be, you know, covered up in half an hour. But inshallah, just to make us all thirsty for more, just to get us into perspective what we are doing, and how it will inshallah help us in this life and the akhirah. Likewise, we should know that, like I mentioned the first hadith, that the blessings and the welcome of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself is upon the student of knowledge. One Safwan ibn Asad, one of the companions, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, jitu li aslub al-ilm. O Messenger of Allah, I only came to seek knowledge. I didn't come for any reason. I didn't come to ask you for money. I didn't come to see Medina. I just came to seek knowledge." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered him, "Marhaban bi talib al-ilm." Just like we said at the beginning of this lecture, welcome the student of knowledge. So look at the Prophet's eagerness here. He is welcoming the student of knowledge. And he said in another hadith to welcome all of the students of knowledge. He advised the Sahaba that whenever you see a person come seeking knowledge, give him my welcomes. Inform him that I am welcoming him. And this is why the Sahaba, when the Tabi'een would come to them, I think it was Abu Dharr, when one of the Tabi'een, he came to Abu Dharr and he said, "I came to seek knowledge." The companion asked him, "By Allah, you only came to seek knowledge?" The man said, "Yes, by Allah, I only came to seek knowledge." He asked him again, "By Allah, you only came to seek knowledge?" He said, "By Allah, I only came to seek knowledge." For a third time he said, "By Allah, you only came to seek knowledge?" The man for a third time replied, "By Allah, I came only to seek knowledge." Then he said, "In that case, I want to give you the welcome that the Prophet Muhammad himself gave me to tell you." And then he quoted the hadith that we just mentioned at the beginning. Because the Prophet said that you will see people that will come to learn this religion. You will see people that will come only seeking knowledge. Then give them my marhaban, my welcoming. Give them my welcoming according to my testament. Bi wasiyyati Rasulillah. According to my testament and my will. Give it to them. So this is the status of the person of knowledge. And like we said, the angels themselves, they cover the student of knowledge with his mercy. And they pile up all the way to the skies. And I don't know any other act that the angels do this for. I have not come upon this characteristic for any other person except for the student of knowledge. That the angels, they stack themselves up and they pile all the way from the heavens to the earth to the skies. All on top of the other. And this shows you how pleased they are with this act that he is doing. Likewise, we should realize that seeking knowledge is more important and more rewarding and more blessed than worshipping Allah, the nafil worship. In other words, the non-obligatory worship. Okay? Do you understand this? The difference between fard and nafil, most of you should know this by now, inshallah. We'll cover it in our fifth classes too. Obviously, fard are like the five prayers and the zakah and everything. But beyond that, the nafil prayers, or the sunnah prayers, right? Seeking knowledge is more beneficial and more rewarding and more blessed than these nafil and sunnah acts. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in one hadith that the seeking of knowledge is khayr, is better than supererogatory worship. In other words, nafil or sunnah worship. He said the seeking of knowledge is better than these type of worships. And Imam Ahmad, he said why. He gave the reason for this. He said, when the person worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's praying all day long, fasting every single day, staying the night awake, reading Quran. Who does he benefit? Who does he benefit? Himself. When a person studies this religion, and he memorizes the Quran, not just to read it, not just to recite it, but to understand it, and to act upon it, and teach it to others. Who is he benefiting then? Himself and all of mankind. He is benefiting himself because he's teaching himself this stuff. And then when he teaches it to others, he's making this benefit go to more people than just himself. So in other words, worship, the benefits of worship are restricted to yourself, that's it. You're not going to benefit anyone else. But in knowledge, you will benefit yourself and you will benefit all of mankind. That is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna fadl al-alimi ala al-abid," that the superiority of the alim, the scholar, over the abid, the worshipper, the one who worships Allah subhanahu wa taala, is like the fadl or the superiority of the shining moon over the smallest of stars. The full shining moon over the smallest of stars. And I ask you to think about this. You know how big and how beautiful and how bright the moon is. And if you go out on a clear night where there's a full moon, you can see your shadow by that moon. And you know, everyone knows this that's been away from the cities for a while, because in the cities it's difficult, you know that. But a full moon is so bright, you actually have a shadow in the middle of the night. You actually have a shadow. And the Prophet ﷺ is saying that the one who is an alim, who is a scholar, the superiority of him over a worshipper, the one who fasts every day and he prays every day and he recites the Quran every day, the superiority of the alim of the worshipper is like the superiority of this full shining moon over the smallest star. And the smallest star is just a peck in the sky. It's just a little teeny-weeny dot. It has no real light or no benefit to you. But the moon, compare that moon to this little star. That is the benefit of the alim over the abid. And another hadith which is even greater in significance, that shows even the greater level of superiority than this, is that in another hadith he said, فَضْلُ الْعَالِمِ عَلَى الْعَابِدِ, that the superiority of the alim, of the scholar, over the worshipper, كَفَضْلِي عَلَى أَدْنَاكُمْ, is like the superiority that I have, meaning the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, over the lowest one of you, the lowest one of the Muslims. And what superiority does the Prophet have? Can we even imagine the status of the Prophet ﷺ compared to us? I mean, there is no comparison. And yet he is stating, the Prophet ﷺ, that the superiority of the alim, of the scholar, over the worshipper is like the superiority that I have over the smallest or the youngest or the least one of you. So the lowest of the Muslims, the one who has the lowest status, can you even compare, even between Abu Bakr and the Prophet ﷺ, can you compare anything? No. The one is a prophet, and the one is the one who believes the prophet. The one is, he is the one that is inspired by Allah, and this is the one that must believe in the inspiration. There is no comparison, even between Abu Bakr and Umar. And had the Prophet ﷺ said that the difference between the alim and the habit is like the difference between me and Abu Bakr, it would have been sufficient for us to understand. But no. He said, كَفَضْلِ عَلَىٰ أَدْنَاكُمْ, like the superiority that I have over the lowest one of you. So look at this gap and this status that the alim has over the worshipper. And we're not talking about the evil person. We're talking about the worshipper, the one who offers his salah, the one who is praying constantly, the one who fasts every day, the one who goes out for jihad, the one who does this, the one who does that. We're not talking about an evil person who has forgotten Allah and His Messenger. No. The Prophet ﷺ is but a non-practicing one. So why would a non-Muslim ever have a incentive to become a Muslim? Again, that's a long question. But the point is, when a person knows about Islam, the basics of Islam, what are the basics of Islam? The basics of Islam is that there is one God, and that we have to worship only this one God. Okay? If a person knows this much, a non-Muslim, he is obligated to ask more about Islam. The obligation goes back upon him. Now if, and this is possible, perhaps, 50 or 100 years ago, but I don't think this is possible anymore because everyone knows the basics of what a Muslim believes. If a person really has no idea of what Islam is, and they just think it's just a bunch of fanatical people running around and blowing up bombs and everything, I agree, this image still exists, right? But at the same time, people do know what we believe. The average person, if you were to ask, what do the Muslims believe? They'll say, well, they believe in the Prophet Muhammad and that there's one God. And they know some basic stuff, okay? So it becomes obligatory upon these type of people to ask. Suppose he didn't even know that much. And he was absolutely ignorant, okay? Concerning this status or this group of people, the scholars of Islam have differed what's going to happen to them, okay? Some people said they're going to go to the fire of hell, some people said they're going to enter Jannah. But inshallah, the correct opinion, and this is proven in some hadith, is that those people that were never, ever, ever exposed to the true teachings of Islam, they will be tested on the Day of Judgment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will have a valid excuse. They will say, Ya Allah, we never knew your religion, okay? So these people, Allah will test them on the Day of Judgment. And if they obey or they respond to that test, then they will be saved and go into Jannah. And if they disobey Allah on that day, and they disobey Allah's test, it's as if they disobeyed Allah in this world also. So this is the correct opinion concerning this category of people. Likewise, well, for Muslims, they don't have an excuse. If you're a Muslim and you know the basics of your religion, right? This person, he knows La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. He knows the Quran. And he has no excuse for not reading it. If he is immersed in his own sins, that is his excuse. That is his, excuse me, fault. He can't use that as an excuse because he knew. The point is you have to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to you through the Qur'an. If you know this and you didn't read the Qur'an, it's not anyone's fault except your own. So the Muslims, Allahu A'lam, they don't have an excuse, right? As for some of the kuffar, some of the disbelievers, those that have never been exposed to the message of Islam, like we said, there's a difference in opinion, and perhaps the correct opinion is what I just mentioned. Let's suppose I can give only 1 hour a day to religious studies. Should I spend this time in revising Quran and memorize so that I do not forget, or to learn Arabic, or to read the books of Hadith? Which one of them has the first priority? I've been asked this question a number of times. How should we go about basically building a schedule or structuring a schedule so that I will benefit the most from? Should I just, read the Quran and that's it, memorize the Quran? I say there is good in every single thing you do. Spend some time to memorize the Quran. Spend some time to read Hadith. Spend some time to read Islamic books. Spend some time to read this and read that. Okay, if you have only 1 or 2 hours a day, and this is, realistic. I mean, it's not something, even though Allahu A'lam, the brother should be a bit more eager than 1 hour a day, I mean, we all spend more time watching TV and talking on the phone and wasting time in there. Look, Echo, when you go in your car and you're sitting in your car, right, put on an Islamic lecture. Put on an English, if you can't speak Arabic, put on an English lecture. There are plenty of English lectures. Going to work and coming back, that's 30 minutes to an hour every day. Okay? You don't have to just think, I have to sit down, look at the watch half an hour. You have plenty of time. If, for example, you're a housewife and you're cooking food, okay? Or even a male cooking food. Put something on the background that will benefit you. Okay? You have to think more than just, half an hour totally blank. Of course, you do need that time also. But look more, broad-mindedly at it. Keep a book at your side that you can, every time when you go to sleep, 5 minutes before you go to sleep, look at something. Okay? For example, 40 hadith. Every day before you go to sleep, read one hadith, understand it, that's it. Wallahi, it won't take you more than 1 or 2 minutes. You tell me you don't have 1 or 2 minutes a day for this hadith? So do everything I'm saying. Spend some time to memorize a little bit of the Quran. Spend some time to understand the meanings of the Quran. Spend some time to learn fiqh. And every, you know, if worse comes to worse, make a schedule. Monday I'll do this, Tuesday I'll do that, Thursday I'll do this, Wednesday, so on and so forth, okay? And sit with a person of knowledge so that he'll know your status and he'll give you a good program or a good structure to go by. Okay, and then stick with that schedule. So my point is everything. Everything. Don't just concentrate on one thing. Everything is good. And memorizing the Quran is good. Reading the Quran is good. Understanding the Quran is good. Reading hadith is good. Don't just do one and ignore the other. No. Do a little bit of everything, inshallah. Can you tell something about the person who learns the knowledge and acts opposite of what he learns knowingly? The person who learns something and does not act according to it, he is a person who has been given severe warnings and severe punishments in the Quran and Sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. O you who believe, how dare you say that which you don't do? How come you're calling to people stuff that you yourself don't practice? You're preaching what you don't practice. كَبُرَ مَقْتًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَن تَقُولُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. It is a grave sin in the sight of Allah that you say that which you don't preach. Okay? Likewise, as you know, the verse of Surah Fatiha, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَى الضَّالِينَ. Lead us to the path of the Salat al-Mustaqim, not the path of those whom we are angry with, nor those who have gone astray. Who are the ones whom Allah is angry with? The Jews. Why is Allah angry with them? They have the knowledge, but they don't act upon it. They know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them in the Quran, they know that the Prophet is their Prophet, even more than they know that their son is their son. They can recognize this Prophet even easier than they can recognize their son. And wallahi, the Jews, they know this. The Jews that are knowledgeable of their religion, they know that this Prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the Prophet that has been predicted. But out of arrogance, they refuse. Okay? So Allah describes them in the Quran like a donkey carrying books. كَمَثَلَ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا. They're like a donkey carrying books. Because they have that knowledge, but they don't act according to it. Likewise, the Prophet said, and we're going to quote this hadith in the next lecture that I have. The person who teaches other people good, and he forgets himself, the person who teaches other people good, and he forgets himself, and this is a beautiful, wallahi, beautiful hadith, and it shows you the jawami' al-kalam, the conciseness, or the beauty, and the speech that the Prophet was given, he is like the what? He is like the candle that lights others, but burns itself. The person who teaches others good, but forgets himself, he is like the candle, كَمَثَلِ السِّرَاجِ. He is like the candle, or the light. It guides everything, but it's burning itself in the process. So the one who, you know, the one who studies and who, you know, learns Islam and then doesn't act upon it, يعني, it is a severe punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're out of time? Okay, so inshallah we're out of time. The brothers are going to be attending all of these questions. Inshallah they can be answered later on, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.